Well, good morning. It's so good to see you guys. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. If it is your first time here, I'm Pastor Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor, and so Pastor Brian is on vacation this week, and so I get the privilege to get to bring God's Word to you guys today. So hopefully you have your Bibles, and if you do, would you open to John chapter 15? We are continuing in this, our second part of the Gospel of John. And just as a reminder, we're in that last night where Jesus is spending time with his disciples, that very intentional and specific time where he is teaching them. And so we have not left that night yet. So we always have to remember where we're picking this up. And Pastor Brian began chapter 15 last week, and so this is one of those times where he talked about this a few weeks ago. This is one of those where we have a sermon break there, but we're picking up in the very next breath, right? This is not a change in scenes. This is not a change in where they are or anything like that in time. This is in the same night and in the same moment. We're just picking up in verse 7 where Pastor Brian did verses 1 through 6 last week. But before we dive into the passage today, you know, I was thinking about what we're talking about. When I was studying this passage, a story that my grandmother would tell came to mind. It's funny, so I'm just going to preface this by saying, if you were here last week, I also have an Apple story to open up with. He had one, I had one. We had no idea. We had planned this, so I was working on my sermon, he was working on his, and then when we were talking about ours, he was like, hey, I have an Apple opening as well. So, but when I was younger, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. I've talked a lot about them, but Grandma would tell this story, and she told me this again just before she passed when I was spending time with her last fall. She still laughs about the story, but growing up, they had an apple tree on their property. And so I loved it because I loved apples, they loved apples. So they were always making like baked apples, apple pie, apple crisp, something like that. There was always, just seemed like every time you go to grandma's, you were going to have apple something. And the reason for that was because they had that tree. So we would go out to the tree and pick apples off the tree. And I loved it because I would go help because that meant I was getting ready to eat, right? So I love to go pick apples off of the tree. Well, there was one particular time where I had gotten so used to it that I guess came in demanding. Like, where's the apples today, Grandma? Like, why aren't we having apples? And she said, well, we don't have any. And I must have looked at her like she had two heads, or I must have had a 3 or 4 year, I don't know how old I was, but I must have had like a 4-year-old attitude. And I was like, well, Grandma, let's go out to the tree and get some. And she had to explain to me, hey, there's a season to this. You know, it may seem like we're always getting apples off the tree, but there's times in the year that there are no apples to get. Sorry. And we're not going to the store to get apples, so you're out of luck today. And she still laughs about that story. So I don't know what kind of look I had on my face, but she just still laughed about that when she would tell that story. But I thought about that story when I was preparing for today because 4-year-old, 5-year-old, I don't know how old I was, Jonathan, at that time, he had this idea that if there's a tree, there's supposed to be fruit on it. That's the job of the apple tree, produce apples for me to eat, right? And it seems strange when you say there is no fruit to have because there's a tree, let's just go get it. And I thought about that when I was preparing for this because spiritually speaking, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us in this section that we're walking through now. It's because Jesus said, last week we saw him say, I am the vine, you are the branch. And we saw how Pastor Brian walked us through our purpose as followers of Jesus is to bear fruit. We are supposed to be fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, then that's a problem. And it might actually say something about us, meaning we're not truly connected to the vine. And so we're going to pick up with that idea here today because we're going to continue Jesus talking about being connected to the vine. And so we talked about the purpose. Our purpose is to bear fruit. But this week, we're going to continue in this, and we're going to see how we should be fruitful and why we should be fruitful. So today really needs to be where we do a self-check and we say, okay, God, am I a fruitful person? Am I living a fruitful life? Because Jesus is going to say, and he's already said last week, and he's going to continue to say, if we're not bearing fruit, then maybe we're not truly connected to the vine. Because it doesn't matter what we say. Jesus is going to say, a tree is known by its fruit. And that's what we're going to see here today. So hopefully you found your place. And just a reminder, we are continuing in this very same passage that we began last week. So let's jump in and see what Jesus wants to teach us today, beginning in verse number 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So number one, we see here the first point is the help for bearing fruit. The help for bearing fruit. So Jesus, we know the time frame of this. This is the night, or just hours before Jesus is going to be arrested. He gets arrested on this night. And we know that here very shortly, Jesus will no longer physically abide with his disciples. But he says there is something that will remain in them, and that's his words. Look at what he says. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So he will no longer abide with him, but his words can. Now, we need to talk about what words mean, right? So you may be familiar with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a different word. It's a different Greek word. So here, this word in verse 7, when he says, my words, the Greek word specifically means spoken word, teaching, commandments. So it seems like what Jesus is talking about is all of his teachings that he has given them. His commandments, the law, the moral kind of teaching that Jesus has taught them. So he says, if you abide in me and my words, my teachings abide in you. So what Jesus begins by saying here is that one of the help that we have for bearing fruit is his teaching, his commandments. So essentially, Jesus is saying, if we say we are a Christ follower, then his teaching, his commandments have so ingrained in our life that they're visible. That when people see us, they see that's a person who is walking and talking and acting and responding and loving the way that Christ does. That's the question for us is, are his words abiding in us? Because if they are, then we should live differently as a response of that. If Jesus' teachings are on the inside, they should be reflected on the outside. And that here's a way to think about that. So growing up, there were things that like my parents taught me that they ingrained in me that then it caused me to live a certain way. So like there's two very specific instances. My parents taught me a lot of things, but there's two specific things that I remember my mom can still remember her telling me. One of them, the first one was, you never invite yourself to someone's house. I can remember her getting down on my level because I probably did. I don't remember what caused it, but I remember the talk that I got. And she said, if they invite you, that's fine. But you never go up to somebody else and say, can I come to your house today, you know, after church or after baseball practice or something like that. She's like, we don't do that. And I've never forgotten that. I've lived that way. Like, you don't invite yourself to somebody's house. And then I taught Sheridan that. I was like, you don't invite yourself, right? That became so ingrained in my life that it felt wrong to go against that. And it still feels wrong to this day. You may disagree with that, but that's just, I remember my mom telling me that. The other thing was, I remember when I would try out sports, you know, I'd say, Mama, I want to play basketball. And she's like, okay. She's like, but if you start the season, you're going to finish it. We don't quit in the middle of a season. If you don't want to play again, that's fine. But you're going to finish the season. And I remember that. I remember that's what I always did. So every time I knew, like, okay, all right, now I want to play baseball, so I got to finish out the season, right? But those were things that she taught me that became so ingrained that then I also raised my daughter the same way. So I say all that to say, Jesus says, if we truly follow him, his teachings, his commandments should flow out of us. They should be visible. They should change the way we think, the way we act, the way we respond. They should change our attitude. And so my question for us today is, if you say you follow Jesus, are his words ingrained in you to where your thought is not, what do I want to do, but what does Jesus want me to do? What has Jesus said I should do? Let me change that. What has Jesus said I should do or shouldn't do? Because it's so important that we have his words in us, but notice what happens when his words are in us. Look at the rest of verse 7. He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, that's interesting. This is something that Jesus said in chapter 14. He said something very similar. He said, whatever you ask me in my name, then it will be done for you. Now, this is where context is so important. Right? We've talked about that. Pastor Brian talked about that. It's important that we talk about it here again. Context is so important. We just don't rip verses out of context and make them say whatever we want them to say. So in chapter 14, Jesus was talking about sending the Holy Spirit. So when he says that, he's saying, if you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be given to you, right? So here, notice what he's saying. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But what is the context? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. This is not, if you ask for $1 million, he's got to give it to you. If you ask for that guy or that girl to give you his number or her number, he's got to do it. No. Hey, help me land this sale. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about bearing fruit. So here's the connection. He says, if you abide in me and my words, my teachings abide in you, that means we're living in accordance with God's commandments and his teachings, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we ask for God to help us bear fruit, then he will. If we ask him to help us obey, he will. But see, if we truly have God's or Jesus' teachings in our heart, then we won't pray for it to win the lottery. Why? Because our heart is being shaped by him. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about what my flesh wants. It's, God, I want to bear fruit for you. I want to be obedient for you. And we will ask, and he will give us that. Notice what he says. Look at the verse again. He says, and it will be done for you. See, we already hit on this last week, but look back at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So why do we have to pray? Because in our own strength, we can't bear fruit. No matter how much we try to squeeze it out of the branch, we can't. See, my preaching professor, Dr. Shaddix, who just recently went on to be with the Lord. But I remember the first lecture that I had with him when I started seminary. He said, guys, let me just tell you something right now. He said, 90% of what you do in pastoral ministry, you can do in your own power. You can preach good messages. You can care for people. You can pray for people. He's like, you can do all of that in your own power. And I would even say, he was talking to us as pastors, but I would say the Christian life, for the most part, 80 to 90%, you can do in your own power. But what Dr. Shaddix said is that 10% that only the Spirit can do, that's what actually makes eternal significance. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Oh, you can do some good works. You can do some good things. There are non-believers who are atheists who do, quote unquote, good things. But guess what? They never make any eternal significance because they don't actually do them for God. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, because God will help us to bear fruit for him. We need to be people that pray kingdom-minded prayers. God, help me to bear fruit for your kingdom, for your gospel, for your glory. So that means that if we pray and say, God, help me to share the gospel, he will. If we say, God, help me to serve in ministry, he will. If we say, God, help me to go on this mission trip, I don't really want to fly and I don't really want to go and I'm scared, but God, help me to do that, he will. If you say, God, that person has done so much to me, but God, I want to forgive them, help me to forgive them, he will. That's bearing fruit. That is what we need God's help to do, because in our own power we cannot do it. But here's the beautiful thing about it. We become the conduit by which he works. And that's what he's asking us to do. Go to him and ask him to work in and through us. Now the question you may have is, okay, if I ask God to do this, does that mean I'll get to see what I prayed for? Not necessarily. It's always a catch, isn't it? See, what Jesus says is ask to bear fruit, leave the result up to God. See, we can ask God and say, God, help me to share the gospel with my friend, my coworker, my neighbor, whatever it may be, my family member. God, help me to be bold and to be clear and to share the gospel with them. And he will help us to do that, but the result's up to him. God, help me to serve in this ministry. Help me to teach this lesson. Help me to do whatever it may be. God, he will help us bear fruit, but the result is up to him. God just wants us to bear fruit in obedience. Leave the results up to him. But if you ask God to help you bear fruit, he will. So if you want to see God answer your prayers, and I think that's probably something we all want, if you want to see God answer your prayers, then get Jesus' words in you and start praying things that matter to Jesus. That's the prayers that God answers. Because the more that we come to realize, verse 5, that apart from Christ we can do nothing, then it actually empowers our prayer life. Because we realize just what little we can do and just how much we need him. But here's the beauty of it. Christ says if you go and ask him to help you obey and help you to bear fruit, he will help you. So we can boldly pray those prayers knowing that he will. And this is a cycle that he works through. Why? Because it's all for him anyway. Look at verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So number two now, we have the purpose for bearing fruit. The purpose for bearing fruit. And look at verse 8. He tells us, by this my Father is glorified. So why, you can see the connection. Why would Jesus answer prayers for us to bear fruit? Because that's how the Father gets glory. It's not about us. It's by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we pray, God answers, which then brings him glory. See, I like what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said, we may know what God has saved us from, but what we have lost sight of is what God has saved us for. See, have you ever had that question, or maybe somebody's asked you that? Like, when we get saved, why doesn't God just take us on to glory? I'll be honest with you, it sure would be easier. Some days would be easier. But why doesn't he take us to be there? Because of this verse. Look again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's why he leaves us here. Because you and I, if you're a believer, when God saves you out of your sin, regenerates you, makes you new, he then sees you as a tree planted in your community, in your family, at your workplace, at your school. He sees you as an apple tree or an orange tree or whatever that he has planted there to bear fruit for his glory. Have you ever thought about yourself that way, as a tree? Or a vine? A branch? He says, I have planted you there to bring me glory. But not only to bring him glory, look at what he says. And so prove to be my disciples. That word so is as a result. So God plants us in our context, at this place, at this time, to bear fruit for him and to prove that we're his disciples. It's not what we say. It's not that our name is on Grace Baptist Church roll or how much we gave or that we're a committee chairman or we teach a Sunday school class or we've been a deacon or whatever it is. Notice what he says proves you're my disciple. Bearing fruit. So if we think about this illustration as we're an apple tree that God plants in our community, in our family, at our workplace, in our neighborhood, whatever, to bear fruit. See, I don't know about you. I don't know a lot about trees, but I couldn't tell you what an apple tree leaf looked like. Can't tell you what an orange tree leaf looks like. But if I'm riding down a road and I see a bunch of red things on a tree, my first guess is that's an apple tree. If I'm in Florida and I see something orange hanging off trees, I'm going to say, that's some kind of orange. I know there's a lot of different oranges. If I'm in Georgia and I see oranges, pinkish things on a tree, I'm probably going to say it's probably a peach, right? How can I identify that? Because I look at the tree and I can see what's hanging on it. So back to the text, what does Jesus say? It's bearing fruit that proves that you and I are his disciples. So just as we can look at an apple tree and identify it because of the fruit that's on it, Jesus says the world is watching you. Everybody's watching you and me. Can they look at the way you act and the way that you speak and the way that you respond and say, that's a disciple of Jesus? Because that's what the fruit will show or will not show. Doesn't matter what we say. He says it's the fruit that proves you're my disciple. The proof is in the fruit. And so that should challenge all of us today, including me. Is there evidence in our life that people look at us and say, that's a Christ follower? And I think that's one of the problems with the American or the just the church in general today is we have a lot of people that say, oh, I follow Christ, and then people look at it and don't see the fruit of it. And Jesus says it's all about the fruit. So is there evidence of this fruit in your life? Are you walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Are you walking in compassion for others? Are you walking in forgiveness? Are you walking in the kind of just grace and peace and joy that people would say, I don't agree with that dude, but man, he loves Jesus and you can see it. Or she loves Jesus. See, Jesus says we'll be known by our fruit and we'll actually prove who we are by our fruit. Because here's the thing, if we're not walking in fruit, if we're not bearing this kind of fruit, then guess what? You're not bringing glory to the Father, and you're proving that you're not his disciple. The opposite would be true. And so the proof here, or the purpose for bearing fruit, is that we bring glory to God and that we show that we're his disciples. But I know, like I've grown up in church, right? I know that once we start talking about obedience, people's mind starts going to, oh man, then I guess I just got to start doing more. Or you should go to the other way and say, well, here he goes. The preacher's talking about legalism. Here we go. And I get it. Like, that's where our mind, that's where our flesh wants to go, right? But I love what Jesus says next because it demolishes that idea. So if that's what you're thinking, either one of those, hang with me, hang with Jesus, because look at what he says now in verse number 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So now number three, we have the motive for bearing fruit. I think this is the real heart of this message, and so I love that this comes right in the middle. Number three is this, because it could go sideways. We talk about obedience, you think, oh man, I've just got to try harder, I've got to do better, I've got to grit my teeth, and I've got to love those people whether I want to or not. Or you'll just shut me off and say, this is just legalism, right? So I love that this is here right in the middle, because this is the heart of it all. And so notice what Jesus says. We're going to take it phrase by phrase. Look again at verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me. So where does this begin? With the Father, right? And just a side note, all theology should begin with God, not with us. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, as the Father has loved who? Him, right? Me. Yeah, Jesus is saying it, right? As the Father has loved the Son, Jesus. So we got to remember, Jesus here is talking in the Trinity, right? He's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the person of the Father, the person of the Son. And it's funny how this keeps coming up. Like Pastor Brian just talked about this a couple times in the last month or so, right? It's because it's an important doctrine that we should know. But we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit have coexisted from eternity, right? Jesus, he did not come on the scene once he was born, anything like that. The Son has existed with the Father from eternity for eternity, right? And then the Spirit being the third person. So we have one being of God in three persons. And so in that perfect relationship, what do we see? He says, as the Father has loved me. So the Father and the Son have perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect relationship for all eternity, right? So this is where Jesus begins. As the Father has loved me, the Son, totally, perfectly, and forever, and for forever. But then look at the next phrase. So have I loved you. Jesus is a great storyteller. He tells parables, right? Like that give us some great truth and really hit things home. But notice the way that Jesus describes his love for his disciples. He says, I love you the same way the Father loves me. And you think about the perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. Total unconditional love, submission, surrender, harmony, unity. And that's the thing Jesus points to say, hey, my disciples, I love you in the same way, in the same amount, for the same length, right? Like he doesn't put an asterisk there. He doesn't say, well, but you know, like you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like I say it's the same way that I love you the same way, but like it's a little different. No, he doesn't pull punches here. He doesn't already try to excuse it. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The same perfect love that the Father has for the Son. Jesus now looks at these disciples who have grumbled, complained, or are about to desert him. He says, I've loved you the same way. Does that just blow your mind? If it doesn't, then maybe I need to go back and start this point over again. Because that should just blow our mind. That the same way the Father loves the Son loves his disciples. Because see, a rabbi of that time, a rabbi would be approached by a disciple, or a would-be disciple, right? The young man would come up to a rabbi and ask him to be, will you be my rabbi? I be your disciple. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the rabbi would then decide, yay or nay. And then if he says, yes, I'll be your rabbi, you be my disciple, he can tell him and make him do anything he wants to do. short of washing his feet like we talked about back in John 13. But he can say jump, and the disciple's going to say how high, right? It's all about obey, obey, do what I say. And you're here for me, not the other way around. But Jesus isn't that way. We're going to see him say here in just a few verses, he's going to say, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Which was, again, not the way rabbi-disciple worked. But here Jesus said, no, 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 I see your imperfectness, your fallenness, and I chose you. And he's going to say that here in a few weeks. I can't preach that too much, but what he's focusing on here is he's saying, and I've loved you the same way that the Father loves me. He chose them despite their failures. So then all of that, knowing all that, then look at the end of verse 9. Abide in my love. See, notice Jesus doesn't say, fear me. Watch out for my judgment, my punishment. He says, guys, you don't know how much I love you. Like you have no context for that. But he says, I want you to abide in my love. And this word abide, you've seen Jesus use this through chapter 15. But this word abide, it has the idea of like abode or home. Right? So you think about your home or your place. Maybe you have a place in the mountains. Maybe you have a place at the beach. Maybe there's just places even that you drive to and you're like, this is my peaceful, restful place. And even if you can't get there, like we love the mountains, we can't always go to the mountain, but sometimes when you're just having those hectic times and you're just like, I'm just right now in my mind, I'm there. And I can hear the birds chirping and I can hear the creek running. This is just my happy place, a peaceful place, even for just a moment in the middle of the chaos, right? Or maybe it's just home. Maybe you have a favorite recliner or an easy chair or just your bed. And you're just like, this is the place I go and I lift my feet up and I just have no cares and all the heavy weight of burdens are off of me and I can just relax. This word abide is Jesus saying, do that in his love. Let his love be where you pick your feet up and lay the burdens down of this life, your cares, your concern, your legalism, you're trying to dance and perform for him, hoping that he'll just see you and he's the father that you can never please. No, he says, abide in my love. Let that be the place that you just rest and find peace in. It's not his judgment. It's not fear. It's his love. And this has to be the motive for bearing fruit. It has to be his love. It has to begin and be rooted in and centered in Christ's love for us. Because then look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, you may read that and you see that if and you're like, look, there it is. He buried it. There it is. If. There we go. There, I knew there was some legalism in here. Work, work, work. No. See, we read that if and we think, oh, this is an if-then statement. If I do this, then this. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, then will I love you. It's not what he says. Verse 9, he's already said, I love you totally, completely, unconditionally, and forever. But in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, what he's connecting here is abiding and obeying. What Jesus is saying is, if we abide in his love, then the natural result will be obedience. And that means if we're not obeying, then that means we don't truly understand the love of Christ. Because if we truly meditate on, abide in, focus on, think on, rest in the love of Christ, then there would be nothing that we would be unwilling to do for him. There would be no length that would be too far, because we would remember there was no length too far for Christ to go for me. See, he links abiding and obeying. Obeying and abiding. Don't think of them as two separate actions, okay? Think of it this way. So if I were to say, which is more important in breathing, inhaling or exhaling? Yeah, you're doing one and doing the other, but if you do one and don't do the other, you're going to die, right? In baseball, which is more important, throwing or catching? Doesn't matter what position you play, you're going to end up doing both. We can talk about a conversation. Which is more important, listening or talking? For some people, it's one or the other. We won't talk about that. But just think about it, right? Like, a conversation is just a monologue if somebody's just doing all the talking, right? Right? We're going to end up doing both. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, if you keep my commandments, if you obey, then you will abide in my love. So if you don't feel the love of Christ, then he's saying maybe you need to obey me more. Maybe that's part of the problem. We don't feel the love of Christ because we're fighting his commandments so much. We're fighting obeying him. So here's a good test if you're abiding. Is, do you find his commandments, his teachings, the word of Christ, maybe even listening to me and Brian stand up here all the time, do you find those things burdensome? Because if you find those things burdensome, then you've not focused on the love of Jesus. Just see them as things to do. You see him as a hard taskmaster. I'm going to do this, but I don't have to like it. We're that kid that stomps their foot and slams the doors when they're having to put the dishes up because they don't want to do it. But that's someone who has forgotten or not meditated on, not resting in the love of Jesus. But on the flip side, maybe you have those people who is just like, I just love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. That's all it's about, is a relationship. I love Jesus. But it's funny how those people, when you start talking about, well, what about this scripture? What about this? What about this sin? They're like, no. Jesus just loves me and I love him. It's just grace. There's all grace. He just forgives me. He just accepts me the way where I am. That's somebody else who's missed the teaching of Jesus, because what does he say back in verse 8? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, if we get it out of balance, folks, we miss it. And you don't just miss it on one, you miss it on both. That's why I say it's like inhaling, exhaling. You got to do both. Abiding and obeying go together. You got to do both. And so Jesus here is talking about the importance of obedience. And I love, love, love. Sometimes I don't like it because I still have the flesh, right? But I love that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself hasn't already done. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, Jesus perfectly obeyed and Jesus perfectly abided. So we can never say, Jesus, this is too hard. He'd say, I've already done it. He's perfect, right? But Jesus here is calling us to do what he himself has already done. And never forget, again, the timing of this. Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And what is about to happen to him in less than 24 hours? He's going to go to the cross. Not for anything he did, but because of what we did. And Jesus said, I am abiding in my Father's love, and I am obeying his commandments all the way to a rugged cross. Even knowing that perfect obedience would lead to a cross, Jesus had total submission. But see, I think one of the problems in our world today is just our language. So like on social media, you hear people say, follow us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram. Like us on Facebook. Sign up for these emails and we'll send you all these emails every single day that you can never get out of, right? Like they say, come get all the info. We want to send you all this information, right? But we know on our side, it's like, well, I can delete it at any time. If I follow somebody on Instagram, I can unfollow them. If there's somebody on Facebook, if I like their page or I friend them, I can unfriend them at any time, right? The ball's in my court. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, listen to what he says in Matthew 16. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We don't follow Jesus as an Instagram friend or follower or a Facebook friend. No, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to lay our life down, deny ourselves, be willing to give up our comfort, even our own life, to follow him wherever he goes. Anything short of that, you're not following him. We have to be willing to surrender our life to him. And yes, that can be scary. I get it. But that's where we always have to go back to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. See, the reason that we can willingly give our life to Christ is because of the love that he has for us. So that always has to be the basis. That has to be the motive. That has to be the foundation for it. Because we should be willing to give our life for Christ because he was willing to give his life for us. The kind of love that laid his life down for his sheep, that should be a person that says, it ain't easy, but I'm willing to give my life for somebody like that. And so that has to be the motive, full surrender for Christ. So that has to be the motive, but there is something that we receive out of it. And that's the last verse that we see here in verse 11. Look at what he says. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So now number 4, the last point here, is the result of bearing fruit. The result of bearing fruit. So what is fruit for? It's to give him glory. It's to prove that we're his disciples. But now we actually receive something from it. And the ultimate result for us, look at what he says, is that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Notice verse 11, these things I have spoken to you is probably connecting back to that verse 7, where he said, my words abide in you. So these things are not just this speech, not just this particular teaching, but probably all of his commandments, probably all of his teachings. He's now saying, all of these things that I have spoken to you, they're not there to make you feel the heavy burden of legalism. They're not there to make you feel like, oh no, I can never live up to him, or oh no, I can never do enough, or oh no, what if I just mess up one time and then he doesn't love me anymore? He says, no, all of these things that I have spoken to you are for your joy. It's for your joy. How often do we think, anytime somebody's talking about obedience, our knee-jerk reaction is just what I said earlier. We go to work, we go to legalism, and Jesus says, you guys don't get it. If you start talking about obedience, it's there for your joy. And not just any joy. Look at what he says. He says, that my joy may be in you. Jesus says, my joy. See, if surrender seems confining, then we've missed the heart of Jesus. Because he says that obedience brings joy, abundant joy. But notice what he doesn't say in verse 11. He doesn't say, these things I have spoken to you so that you'll never have another hardship in your life. I wish it said that. He doesn't say, if you do everything that I said, then it's always going to be sunshine and rainbows. No, he says you're going to have joy no matter what circumstances you have in your life. And you always have my love no matter the difficulties that have in your life. So how can he talk about having joy through obedience? Well, I think, again, we have to remember why the timing of Jesus saying this. See, in the Gospel of John, joy has only really been discussed one time up to this point. And that's all the way back in chapter 3. Like, that's like a year and a half ago. But here in this passage, he says it seven times, twice in this very verse. He talks about joy. And what is Jesus about to go to? The cross, to suffer, to be beaten, to bleed, to be beat, and to die on a cross. And he's talking about joy. See, it's easy to have joy when it's vacation. It's easy to have joy when, you know, the business is going well, or your bank account is going well, your kids have a good report. It's easy when everything's going the way that you want to. It's easy to have joy. The question is can we still have joy in the hard times, in the difficult times? And so if we think about Jesus, what he's about to go through, I couldn't help but think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The joy. Jesus looked at the cross and saw joy. How could he see joy in something so horrible and terrible as that? I think he understood. I'm here to glorify the Father. That's my goal. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do, and that's leading to the cross, so I'm going to go to the cross. Why? Because the joy was not in the beating, the suffering. The joy was that I'm doing this for my Father. I'm doing this for obedience. That was the primary driver for Jesus, was I'm going to honor the Father, I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to glorify him. But I think Scripture also tells us that when he went to the cross, he also knew, by me dying, I'm going to redeem my people. I'm dying for my bride. So how could Jesus have joy in such terrible, horrible suffering and death? It's because his eyes wasn't on his circumstance. They were on the Father and they were on us. So he could have joy in any situation. So look back again at verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. So Jesus wants us to have the same kind of joy that can look at any circumstance and say, I'm going to obey the Father and I'm going to love and serve others. That's real joy. That's true abundant joy. Because it's all about the Father and it's about serving and reaching others. That's what brought him joy. So we have to understand that our purpose is to glorify the Father no matter what. And so my question to us today is, what brings you joy? Is it getting what you want, or is it in glorifying the Father? Because if it's in getting what you want, you're always going to end up frustrated. You will. You just be riding a roller coaster. You have a good day and a bad day, and a good week and a bad week, and a good month and a bad year. Because your joy is riding on your circumstances and your situation and everything going the way that you want it to. But if your joy is based on glorifying and honoring God, then guess what? You end up getting both. Because if you say, I'm just going to glorify God and I'm just going to honor him, then guess what? Your heart's desire becomes, I just want to glorify God. And so true joy comes from being connected to the vine. Because here's what I know. If you're not connected to the vine, you don't know what this joy is like. And then when suffering does come, when difficulties do come, you're going to find yourself falling away. You're going to turn away. Because you're not connected to the vine. And that's the only way to be connected to the love of Christ. That's the only way to receive his joy in us, is by being connected to the vine. So that's my question today for us. So are you living a fruitful life? Because the only way that you'll ever bear fruit, the only way that you'll know joy, the only way that you can rest in the love of Christ, the only way that you can show your Christ disciple is if you're bearing fruit. And the only way that you'll bear fruit is if you're connected to the vine. So here's my just challenge to us today. I've got a few of them as we get ready to go into invitation. How's your prayer life, believer? Are you finding that God's not answering your prayers and you're frustrated with him because you're like, why isn't he answering my prayers? I'm praying, and I'm begging him to do this. And my question would be, are you praying kingdom prayers? Are you praying prayers that say, God, help me to be obedient? Or are you saying, God, bless me this, bless that, bless this, bless me in this, give me this, give me that. I love you, Lord. Now give me this and give me that and give me that. So maybe the reason your prayer life is struggling is because it's all focused on you. Maybe today we need to say, God, help me to honor and glorify you. And those are prayers that he'll always answer. Again, the results are up to him, but he'll help you bear fruit. Maybe you're here today and, again, you're a believer, but you would say, you know what, my obedience is little to nothing. I'm bearing very little fruit. There's still some fruit there. But maybe today the Spirit is showing you, you know, that's you. You've just been focused all on a relationship, but your obedience is lacking. Well, I have good news for you today. You can begin to bear fruit simply by repenting. The Bible talks in that language that we bear the fruit of repentance and we keep the fruits of repentance. So maybe today you're here and you're a believer and you know I have put my faith and trust in Jesus and I am following him and there's some fruit there, but you know, man, your heart has kind of said, you know what, I'm just about that relationship, not about obedience, all that stuff. I don't have to worry about that. And maybe the Spirit is showing you, no. He's talking about your heart. So maybe today the fruit that you need to bear is to say, God, help me. I confess I have sinned against you. God, help me to be obedient. Help me to abide and obey and obey and abide. And remember, it's all predicated on his love. But then lastly, maybe you're here today and you come to church most weeks. Maybe you pray every now and then. You maybe serve in a nursery or serve in a ministry, I should say. But maybe today the Spirit has shown you, man, you are doing all that in your power. You're not truly connected to the vine. Maybe today you just need to confess and repent and ask God to save you for the first time. God, forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Connect me to the vine so that now I can go and bring you glory. Because here's the thing, guys. If you're here and you're not connected to the vine, you can come here every single week and do this over and over again and be over every ministry. But if you're not connected to the vine, if you're not in Christ, it means nothing. You still go to hell in the end. So if that's you, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But you need to call out to him and ask him to save you, and he will. However the Spirit is leading, I pray that you would respond. Be obedient today. Do not forsake the discipline and love of the Spirit to try to lead you to bear fruit. But however you need to respond, I pray that you would. The altar will be open. You can pray there in your seat, but just be obedient today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for your love that is the foundation and motive and basis and power for it all. And so God, now as we have a time of response, I just pray that God, your love would stir us. As Paul says, that your kindness would lead us to repentance today. So God, I pray for all those that are here that they would be obedient as your Spirit is leading. So we ask that you bless this time and that we would honor you with it. We ask this in Jesus' name.